Hey, good morning, good morning, good morning. Hey, why don't you take your Bibles and turn them over to John chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 32 today as we continue in our series entitled The Study of John. And this is all about John's gospel, and we are in chapter 6 as we continue to work our way through these chapters bit by bit. Today's text is Jesus confronting a part of the crowd that he had fed at the feeding of the 5,000. And he is basically calling the men and women out, because the only reason they are following him, the only reason they searched for him, was because he had fed them. And so what's interesting in this block of text is something that we see. It's a repetition, so to speak. We see phrases or statements by Jesus that he continues to say over and over and over again. And in fact, in between verses 32 and 51, these are 19 verses, we see Jesus say this statement, "I am the bread." He either says, "I am the bread of heaven," "I'm the bread of life." He makes these statements, and he says this four different times within these 19 verses. Also, he says, "comes" or "come to me," five different times in these 19 verses. He says, "raise him" or "raise them up at the last day," three different times. And lastly, two times he happens to mention that the Father draws them, or the Father gives me them. So with that in mind, let's look at our text this morning and let's look at what we can discover. Excuse me. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Just as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe." So our first point is this, the proclamation of divinity. This is Jesus proclaiming his divinity. Jesus is trying to connect their desire for bread and their comment about manna. And he basically says, it wasn't Moses that gave you this, but I want you to understand the source of who it was that gave you this. It was God. God is the one who made this happen for you. And now he's basically saying, "I am the bread of life." He's saying, "I am standing right in front of you. I am God, and I'm standing right here in front of you." And as their bellies growl from hunger, they say, "Well, give us this bread. Give us this bread then." And Jesus proclaims, "I am," this great "I am" statement, "I am the bread of life." He's proclaiming his divinity. "I'm God. Those miracles that you saw me do that you really didn't pay too much attention to, I did that because I'm God. I am the one who literally fed you just the other day, just last night. I mean, I fed you. It's because I am God." And he's saying all of this. And to these hungry men and women, he says, "He who comes to me will never grow hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And the crowd must have thought to themselves, finally, we're going to get fed again. This is really a lot of work to get some bread. But then he says this, and he's painting a picture for them, and he adds this, "But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." Now, can I just ask you a question? When did he say that to them? When did he say that to them? It wasn't when he said, "I tell you, the only reason you're here is because I fed you, and now you're looking for more food. That's not it. So when's he saying this? As one scholar, or several scholars, noted, unless he is doing something very unique here, he's using the word "you" to connect this crowd with their forefathers. "But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe." So think about this. If it is their forefathers that he's speaking to, plus them, remember me on the mountain of God? How you told Moses you were terrified of me, but you didn't want to listen to me. So you said to Moses, you go talk to him and bring back the message to us. Remember how the manna fell from heaven? How you every morning went out to get that manna and you were fed and you had your fill? And how about just last night when I fed the 5,000, which you were a part of? Even then, you did not believe me. Jesus is proclaiming his divinity. I mean, John's gospel opens with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. I mean, this is what's important for us to understand here. What better way to proclaim your divinity than to remind them, to tell them before Moses, before David, I am and I was. I mean, it reminds us of something that he says in Luke, in Luke's gospel. Jesus presented them with this question. Why is it, he asked, that Messiah is said to be the son of David? For David himself wrote in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Since David called the Messiah Lord, and I want you to understand, in that scripture verse, you'll see the word Lord in capitals. That's the God's name. And then he says Lord, which is a lesser or not as official of a term of God's name. And so he says this, until I make humble your enemies. Since David called Messiah Lord, Jesus says, how can the Messiah be his son? You see, Jesus here, in contrast to what a lot of critical authors try to say about Jesus, and especially John's gospel, is that Jesus is establishing that before David, before Moses, he was. He was. And it's just not in John's gospel that we see these great I am statements, but we see that Jesus, even in Luke's gospel, was saying, hey, if I'm the Messiah, then how is it that he's trying to say, I have been around before Moses, before David. In fact, in John chapter 8, he takes it another bit further, and we haven't even been to chapter 8 yet. He says this, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. I am. I mean, and I want you to know, they went to go pick up stones to stone him, but he just slipped away. Why? Because his time had not yet come. I mean, so we see clearly this proclamation of divinity by Jesus claiming for himself, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the first element here, now this is important for us to understand. So we see this great proclamation by the Lord. And then he begins to tell us three things. And he's actually telling this crowd three things. Three things that you need for salvation. The first thing you need is this, the pull of the Father. The pull of the Father. Jesus tells the crowd how salvation begins and how the whole process starts. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So we see the involvement of God the Father here, and his involvement is absolutely critical. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The drawing of the Father is a mysterious activity. How he goes about this is probably as certainly as different and as diverse as the individuals that he's trying to target. I mean, think about this. It's almost as if it was a tune being played and known only to God and to the person that he's trying to target, the person he's trying to reach, and who upon hearing it suddenly recognizes it and he recognizes this melody, and something clicks within them. Jesus put it this way in the Gospels: my sheep recognize my voice. They know the voice of the shepherd. They know there's something within them, this tune or song that they can relate to. They recognize it. You know, this tune or song might explain the human race's affinity to music. I can remember watching Looney Tunes back in the day, and there was this phrase that they often used speaking about music, especially with the one cartoon, the Tasmanian Devil. You might remember him. And there was something about music that just settled him down, soothed the savage beast, and that was what they would say. But I didn't realize a guy named William Congreve, who lived between 1670 and 1729, he's the one actually coined this phrase, and the entire quote goes like this: music has charms to soothe the savage beast, to soften rocks or bend a knotted oak. You know what? God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel two different times, once in chapter 11 of Ezekiel and in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, he literally says this: I will remove from their heart of stone, from them a heart of stone, and give them a heart of flesh. So he removes stone. This activity of God the Father begins to remove that heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh. That is the part of the pull of the Father. So the first element of this process of salvation is critical, and that is the pull of the Father. The Father draws them, literally. The second element that we see in this process is the pursuit of Jesus. The pursuit of Jesus. Now, like I said at the very beginning of this message, this phrase, come or comes to me, is used five different times in this text. A.W. Tozer, connects the pull of the Father with our pursuit of Jesus. He writes it in his best-known book of all the books he's written, and he was a prolific author, but The Pursuit of God is the one that's probably known by most people. And he says this, and I quote, "We pursue God because, and only because, he first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit," end quote. This, of course, agrees with what Jesus is saying here, and why Jesus declared, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit." So what can we expect if we pursue Jesus? Well, first, we see this in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him. So we see that connection. The only reason we pursue is because the Father draws us. Secondly, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So there's that connection again, that it's basically the other way around. If we're willing to listen to the Father, if we hear that tune, if we recognize it and we listen to it, then we learn from him. And that's an interesting phrase. And learns from him comes to me. So here's another great aspect of our salvation, that the pull of the Father causes us to learn. Causes us to learn something that maybe we didn't even know or weren't aware of. In fact, we see that in Peter's confession. Remember, Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, he's a good teacher." Some say you're John the Baptist resurrected. Some people say, and he goes, no. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, without hesitation, says, "Thou art the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Peter, because you did not get that from flesh. You got that from my Father." He learned something about who Jesus was. Why? Because he listened to the Father. And this learning that takes place changes everything. In fact, Tozer puts it this way, and I quote, "The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. All the time we are pursuing him, we are already in his hand." end quote. That is so brilliant. And that is absolutely true. So the third thing, though, we see is this in verse 35. He who comes to me will never go hungry. So there's that idea of satisfaction, spiritual satisfaction, something that will satiate the appetite that's deep and longing within us for those of us who have heard that song, who've heard that melody, who are learning from the Father as He begins to replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Fourth, we see this in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Please don't underestimate that right there. Don't ever underestimate that statement. I mean, what it's basically saying is it doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. God loves you, and He's chosen to love you. And if you've heard the song, if you've learned from the Father, if He's replacing that heart of stone, and you know, this is good for us to understand, because sometimes the accuser of the brethren, the what the Bible calls Satan or Lucifer, he will come and he will tell you, you're never going to be good enough. You'll never get over this. You'll never conquer it. You cannot go on. You are the biggest hypocrite. You are a loser, and you might as well just surrender. And that's exactly what he wants you to do, is to surrender. He wants you to run. He wants you to hide. He wants you to separate from your source, and that is God. Because he knows that if he can do that, just like a wolf who tries to get the calf away from its mother, if you can do that, then you can take down the calf. And my friends, that's exactly what we have here. I mean, let me tell you, he's going to lie to you. Remember, Jesus said he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he is the father of all lies. He will lie to you because he wants you not to follow after God. You hold on. And remember, when the devil gives you hell, you give him heaven back. And you tell him and remind him, I am forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you begin to praise God for that wonderful salvation, that wonderful forgiveness, he will have to flee from you, because the devil cannot inhabit the praises of God's people. You want to extinguish those poisonous barbs, you begin to praise the Lord. So far have we seen the pull of the Father, how important that is in salvation. We've seen the pursuit of Jesus. And lastly, we see this, the promise of God. The promise of God. So with the Father pulling us, teaching us, replacing the heart of stone with a heart of flesh, we pursue hard after Jesus, and then we see this wonderful promise of salvation being fulfilled. Jesus said three times, I will raise them up at the last day. In verse 39 we read, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Verse 40 says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And finally, in verse 44, we see all three of these elements in one verse. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, in the Hebrew way of thinking, every fact is established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And I'm telling you, what you have here are three statements of promise. I will raise them up at the last day. That is the promise of God. That is the will of God. That is why Jesus came to die. My friends, I think this is an amazing portion of Scripture right here. It is full of the divinity of Christ. It is full of the promise of how salvation takes place, and it's something that you and I can have. We see the proclamation. We see the pull of the Father. we see the pursuit of Jesus, and lastly, we see the promise of God. What a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of Christ. Now, Lord, I ask, Lord, if someone hasn't given their life to you, that they would do that, that they would hear that melody, that they would hear that tune and recognize it and learn from you. Father, that they would pursue after you, O Lord, and Lord, that they might own and possess the promise of God. Lord, we give you praise and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.